and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Welcome to Advent. Welcome to the beginning of a new liturgical year. This is also the one anniversary of the death, heavenly birthday of our beloved Father Peter's church. His last mass is in the church, his last sermon was in the church, his last marriage is in the church. And our love goes out to David, Anthony, Jerome, Adrian, Roberto, so many who love Father Ontario. And I think he would be pleased if his heavenly birthday anniversary falls on the first Sunday of Advent. He loves the liturgical year, but it's Friday, it's low days, it's fast days, it's feast days, and all of it is the liturgical year is truly the gift, and in the liturgical year, we have two sister seasons, Advent and Lent. They're the penitential seasons. Penitential meaning that we simplify the liturgy. We come back, we live in sobriety, come back to basics in a sense. We do away with the singing of the Gloria and some of the ornaments of the church. Lent, though, is longer. Lent is more strict. There's some differences. For instance, in Lent, the altar is the unadorned, no flowers whatsoever. In Advent, we still use purple for penitence, but we still adorn it with greenery, representing the present expectations of the coming of the Lord. In Lent, we go away to the glory, the hallelujah, we veil our images. Advent is lighter. We drop the glory, but we keep the hallelujah. And again, it's shorter. But they're great gifts because they precede two great themes, for Christmas and Easter. And the church, in her wisdom, places for us this time of preparation in order to celebrate more appropriately the time of celebration. And so we come to Sisters of the Day to add. And what is preparation? So I share a story. I shared a few years ago. I remember it because it was also a time when Father Chang was celebrating. What I love about Father Chang is so often in your sermon, Father, you bring an offering. I kind of do that. It's a beautiful one. And I can only bring in one. And so there's one story, but it illustrates the purpose of Advent. When I was 10 years old in a small town in North Carolina, Opera Company was coming by. Not the Opera Company that we see in Manhattan, but for us it was big. And there were going to be Miles and Butterfly. So at the age of 10, my father said, "You're going to go to your first opera." And he started preparing me first with expectations. You're going to wear a suit, and you can wear by talent. I can't remember by talent. Oh, only girls wear by talent. And so already I couldn't wait. And so then, weeks before he began to prepare me in a way perfect for the attention span of a 10-year-old boy. Tell me the story, of Madame Butterfly. You play the record player, some of the food of the artist. So that when the day came, I went to Madame Butterfly in my suit and by palace. I knew the story, and I could recognize the food. And I loved the day, I've never forgotten. Had I never prepared, I still would have loved the day. I probably never would have forgotten. But it still would have had no comparison. And the death in which I experienced Madame Butterfly. And that's the gift of these preparatory seasons. They help us hear the tunes and the stories so when the day comes, we are more greatly blessed. And that's a promise of the liturgy, not just a song, a promise. So as we prepare, who's going to give us a suit and by talent? Who are our tutors for Advent? There are three people that beautifully belong to the season of Advent. You know Isaiah from the Old Testament. We hear Isaiah throughout Advent. And help, handle the Messiah, help us. As we hear the words of Christ connected, comfort from my people. Remember the tunes of Handel's Messiah. But Isaiah was an amazing prophet. A lot of times the prophet had the unenviable task of calling Israel the people of God out. When they sin, when they neglect the poor, when they're straying from the laws of God. So they sing fairly far. And Isaiah certainly had some of that ministry. But also they were cheerleaders. At times when the Israelites were downtrodden, the prophet often that was cheering them on. That was Isaiah. I picture Isaiah on the sidelines of a marathon, and people running by saying, "You can do it, you can do it, keep on going." Because the time of Isaiah, the Israelites had been in oppression. Temple had been burned, the walls flattened, the city destroyed by the Babylonians. They lived in Babylonian exile. When the Persians overtook the Babylonians, they allowed them to trickle back to Jerusalem. And all the way back, the Israelites were trickling back. So, in large part, forgetting who they were, even were. Most of them being born and raised in captivity. And I think the refugees now, living 25 years in refugee camps, forgetting everywhere they come from. And Isaiah, the whole idea, you can do it, you can do it. The crooked ways will be made straight. The battles will be made level. The mountains low. God has his hands on you. So Isaiah represents centuries before Jesus. The ancient people of God longing for Messiah, longing for Redeemer. He equipped us with all of Adam. Then we have John the Baptist, the middle two sons. I'm so glad I get to the next one. I get to the next. I like to pick one John the Baptist one. Because he truly belongs to Adam. And because he recognizes his birthday on June 24th, his death day in August, and he met him throughout the year. But only in Adam do we challenge the life of John the Baptist. And before he was born, his vocation was prepared. The people for Jesus was mentioned. When Jesus came on, the people had this, they were recognizing the tune and the words, the nuances of Jesus by John the Baptist. And his mission didn't end when Jesus came on the scene. He had to retune it, but it did end even with his beheading. It continues to this day on the first Sunday of Advent. John the Baptist was spiritual. You would think that people wouldn't like him. He was thriving and glad. He blew the Bible. He warned you to swing the wrath of God. He was working as a prince. They fought with John the Baptist. They stormed him. They entered the city and took this, go to the wilderness, and hear him scream at them. Why? Because they're just like you and me. The people of his day yearned and panted for authenticity. They wanted a faith that required something of them. And they were attracted to John the Baptist. And he prepared them, and when Jesus came, they could hear the tunes and recognize him. How blessed were they. So he comes these next two Sundays and loves John the Baptist. And then on the last one, we have this most wonderful of all, their marriage. What better person than the mother of Jesus who sheltered him bodily and contained him, knew him possibly better than any other person, and loved him, and her vocation, according to Gabriel, was to bring Jesus into the world, and like John the Baptist, that didn't end when Jesus was born. It continues to the first Sunday of Advent and beyond. And so we come that Sunday and allow Mary to point us to Jesus. And through Mary's eyes, the love of Jesus, we can see him in ways and we can hear the tunes and the nuances of his teaching in ways we could never hear before. So come the fourth Sunday to love and to thank Mary. And then the promise is this, that if we enter these ancient liturgies and tunes and prayers, ancient things that never become old because they're of God, a mystery happens. It does. The promise of the mystery is this, to old Christmas when we come for those 12 days, yes, we will remember the birth of Christ on the day on the calendar of time. But what the memory does is it makes this birth of Christ to happen in our soul, that our heart also will become his manger, and through it we will become more lovers of God, deeper Christians, and we will come to love God more and more. And the gift of the preparation is that it allows us to spend Christmas on a spiritual plane of grace. In our culture today, it's all emotional, it's shallow and emotional. And so people just psych themselves up and try to recapture the feelings they had in 8, 9, and 10, and it can't happen. After couples have married 50 years, they're not going to have the deep romance they had in the courtship. But they have something deeper. They have more experience, more love, and more depth. And the same is true when we prepare for Christmas. It also makes it more inclusive when it's not just shallow and emotional. When we prepare. So Christmas shouldn't just be for the happy and the cheerful and the comfortable and the privileged and those many people in their lives and the healthy. It should also be just as available and easy for those who are alone and facing tragedy, facing death, facing war, facing poverty. And that's what the preparation, these anxious prayers, and these tutors do for us. So let us hold hands and go through these 4 weeks together as a parish family. Now ask for your presence these next 4 weeks. Allow God to bless us. And I talk about the mystery of what will happen at Christmas. I think it's more than a mystery. I think it's a miracle. And it begins today.